My name is Amanda. I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope that this message inspires you, builds your faith, and helps you find your next step toward Jesus. Enjoy the message.
This is on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. The women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words.
Our scripture today continues in Luke 24. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Good morning. My name is Ron Watts. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a joy and privilege to share this message with you today. Speaking of today, you know what today is? It is National Crawfish Day, April 17th. Yeah. Is that good news for some of you? Yeah, great. If you're not into Cajun lobster, you might like cheese balls. It is also National Cheese Ball Day. I can't make this stuff up, friends. This really is today. Well, maybe you don't like either one of those things. Maybe you're into something else. I learned this. April 17th is National Bat Appreciation Day. I, being a baseball fan, immediately thought that was a baseball thing. It's actually about them, about the creature. Yeah. They kind of need a day to themselves, don't they? They need, that's a face only a mother bat could love. And he's just hanging out there. Well, if you like to hang out, you'll like Tuesday, because this coming Tuesday is National Hanging Out Day. It really is. Last Tuesday was National Grilled Cheese Sandwich Day. Yeah, our kids would have starved if it wasn't for grilled cheese sandwiches. It is a great, easy thing to fix. Well, maybe looking forward to this Wednesday. You ought to, because you know what this Wednesday is? National Pineapple Upside Down Cake Day. How about it? Linda has an amazing recipe. I'm putting her impression in front of everybody here today, so I'd like that on Wednesday. All right, so yeah, these things really are out there. You can go and check it out after the sermon. But we know what today is. Today is Easter. So happy Easter. Oh, we can do better than that. Happy Easter. Yes. It is Resurrection Day. It is what the early disciples started calling the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day because this is the day that he defeated death. And it was so world-changing and impacted them so deeply that the early Christians decided, in honor of the Lord and his resurrection, to move the day of worship when God's people gathered from Saturday, which for centuries and centuries they had gathered on Saturday in synagogues to worship, to Sunday. Because Sunday is the Lord's day. And you know something significant had to happen to have church people change anything, because we don't like change. Yeah, just ask somebody who has a regular seat and someone else is sitting in it today how much they like change. We don't like change, but they changed it because something supernatural, world-changing happened on that day. And I have the privilege of sharing that with you, of what the early church preached. This is a 2,000-year-old message, Nothing I'm saying today is new, but it is the most important. In fact, Paul, when he is writing about the subject of resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he was raised according to the scriptures." Did you hear that? He said, this is of first importance. The world tells us a lot of things are important. Your career, how much money you make, what college your kids will go to, even how successful your kids will be in sports. Those are all secondary matters, friends. What we're going to talk about today is of first importance. That Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again. And so I want to look at the essence of the story of what we proclaim as followers of Jesus. And the first thing that we proclaim that was proclaimed on that day and ever since is that the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Something incredible happened that day. Let's read again these words from Luke. We're looking at Luke chapter 24. And I love this particular approach to Easter because Jesus doesn't show up yet. Luke is building the suspense. Remember, he's writing to people in the first century who hadn't heard this. And so hadn't heard the news, and he's telling them this. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. There's double use of the word found, because what Luke is trying to show us is that the circumstances that they found that day that they were confronted with is not what they expected. One of the other gospels tells us that on the way to the tomb that day, they were having a conversation, the women were, about how they were going to move this very heavy stone. Well, when they get there, the stone is, it says they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Again, they were not expecting this. It's a circumstance that confronted them. So they enter the tomb expecting to find the body of Jesus. And instead, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And so there's some strange circumstances. Again, you got to understand, they were not going to the tomb to greet Jesus rising from the dead. They did not expect this. They had gone to the tomb that day, it says, with the spices because they were going to complete the traditional burial process that the Jewish people did in the first century that got interrupted on Friday, the day Jesus died, because it was a high and holy Sabbath and they had to stop their work, and they only got partially through the preparation of the body. So they're going back on Sunday after the Sabbath to complete what they started on Friday, not having any thought that something supernatural would happen. And they're confronted with these circumstances. And at first, there's confusion and wondering, what's going on? Have you ever had that? Where there's circumstances you're confronted with in your life and things that you did not expect, and you're saying, what's going on? Problem today is that very few of us spend any time in reflection. We spend very little time reflecting on our day, reflecting on our lives, reflecting on our actions or what's going on. So one of the things we try to do around here, and we're training each other to do as disciples, is to be intentional about reflecting on our time and reflecting on circumstances and looking for the fingerprints of God. For what we call God moments. What if you were to stop and reflect and to see, look upon your day, you might see that there are some circumstances or some things that happen that just don't add up, and that there just might be something bigger at play. God is at work. Are you watching for him? Again, they're scratching their head. They're not quite sure what's going on. But there are moments when you can just only say, it's a God moment. And as we learn to reflect and look for God, we begin to see him But friends, the tomb is empty. Then understand what was going on, but the tomb is empty. And then, the other thing that the Easter story tells us is that the unseen world is real. The unseen world is real. Luke describes two visitors who were there with clothes gleaming like lightning. Imagine that kind of brightness. Oh, the other gospel writers simply tell us that they were angels. Now, I got a confession to make on this Easter Sunday, a strange confession for a pastor to make. I don't believe in angels. I don't believe in angels, at least as they're popularly captured in cartoonish, silly kinds of ways like these two. They're cute, but I don't believe in them. Listen to this. While they were wondering about this, the stone rolled away and the body gone, suddenly. Did you hear that? Suddenly. Two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. Now that's the kind of angel I believe in. Every time an angel appears in Scripture, the first immediate reaction among human beings is utter fright. They fall face down. Imagine the brightness. The tomb being illuminated with unimaginable light. And they're terrified. Angels are, according to Hebrews, God's ministering spirit sent to those who would be saved. Angel literally means messenger. And they show up at strategic moments in the Gospel of Luke and the other Gospels. At very important times, at the changing of times. First appearance of an angel in Luke's Gospel is to Elizabeth, this woman who was never able to have children. She was a godly woman, and she was married to a priest in the temple. And an angel appears to her and tells her that she will become pregnant and that they are to name the child John. And he goes on to be known as John the Baptist. And then going to a cousin, a teenage girl in Nazareth, another angel appears to Mary and says that she would conceive, even though she had not had any relations with a man, and that which was conceived in her would be the Son of God. And then on the night that Jesus was born, an angelic choir lights up the sky, singing and marking that moment. And then here, they show up at the tomb. The Gospels dare us to believe in a crowded cosmos, that there is more to this world than our five senses. There is more to this world than what you can see with your eyes, hear with your ears, smell with your nose, taste with your tongue, touch with your hands. There's more than height, width, depth, time, and motion, friends. There is a greater reality. This world, this room is filled with it. We just don't see it. And the gospel dares us to believe that there's more to this world than what we can see. Elizabeth Barrett Browning said, "Earth's crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God." If we would just look, there is the unseen world. The tomb is empty. The unseen world is real. And then, the center of the whole message, the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen. Now, even that phrase is an Easter phrase, because let's go back to verse 3. It says here, "But when they entered the tomb, the women did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Now, that may just kind of go right past you, but this is the first time in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus is called the Lord Jesus. He's just simply called Jesus. He refers to himself as the Son of Man, but he's never referred to as the Lord. Why now? Because when you beat death, you become the Lord of heaven and earth. And he would go on to tell his disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." He's the Lord. He's risen. Now, nobody expected it. As we'll see in a moment, he told them. He tried to prepare them, yet nobody expected it. That's what the gospel does. The gospel dares us to believe in things that we do not expect, that we do not believe is even possible. What's impossible with man is possible with God. And the gospel dares you to believe that there is a God and that his works are greater and that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. We don't expect it. We just let it kind of go right past us. Now, one of the reasons I think for them is that their own thinking was kind of mistaken. They were not looking for a resurrection at that point. The ancients believed, the Jewish people of that day and before believed that there would be a resurrection at the last day. In fact, we have a story from John's gospel that Jesus goes to the home of Martha and Mary because their brother Lazarus had died. And Jesus was close with this family, three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And when Jesus gets there, Martha expresses her disappointment that Jesus did not show up. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." They expected it then. They didn't expect one person in the middle of history to be raised. It's the last thing they were looking for. But the Lord is risen. The tomb is empty. The unseen world is real. And then the promise is kept, which goes close in hand with what I've been saying. Let's go back, because Jesus told them about this. The angels are speaking. And it says, the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." You see, Jesus over multiple times told the disciples this. We think as early as a year and a half before this. He was with them in a area of Israel in the north, and he's asking them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they tell him. And then Peter confesses, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He tells them strictly, "Don't tell anybody at that time." And he says, "Here's what you need to know. You need to know that the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of sinners. That he's going to be killed. That he must suffer many things at the hands of sinners. And it be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of law. And he must be killed, on the third day be raised to life." He told them that. That was a year and a half before his death on the cross. In fact, he told them repeatedly. So why didn't they expect it? Why wasn't there a greeting party at the tomb that day? Because while they heard it, they didn't listen. It didn't sink in. Maybe partially because of their view of resurrection. Again, their theology was different. They thought that it only happened at the end of history. They weren't looking for somebody to rise in the middle of history. So maybe that's part of it. Maybe they just thought it was, when Jesus spoke in parables, maybe he was speaking figuratively. Maybe he didn't really mean that. But he did. He meant it quite literally. And it makes me wonder, what have we not heard? What has Jesus told us today for us that we have simply not heard? I can think of a number of things. I wonder if, you know, we all believe in prayer. I mean, I've seen a lot of interesting research over the years polling among Americans about how many believe in prayer and practice prayer. Well over 90% of Americans practice prayer. I find it fascinating that well over 40% of atheists pray. It's true. And so, but really, do we believe what Jesus believed about prayer? He told his disciples once, he says, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. What if we're too timid? What, how many times we simply don't pray? And Jesus has told us, I wonder how many of us would get to the other side and we'll realize, oh my gosh, the things that could have been done, the things that could have happened, the lives that could have been changed, the good that could have happened if we really would have stepped out there in prayer. I wonder how many of us believe, yeah, prayer, right. We don't do it. This Wednesday, I was with my fellowship band, just a couple guys. We meet every other week, and we talk about Jesus and discipleship and how we're seeing God in our lives. And I told him, I said, guys, I said, I'm kind of struggling. I picked out this topic months ago to preach on this and had the concept in mind, is working it. And I stayed here late Tuesday night. I just had a very serious case of writer's block. It just wasn't coming. And when you're a pastor and it's Holy Week and you don't have an Easter sermon, it's kind of it's a problem. It's a little bit of a problem. And so I told him, I said, guys, I'm kind of struggling here. It's like there's just this wall and I can't break through. And so they listened, and then so we went through a meeting. About an hour later, we're ready to go, and they're about to leave. And one of my friends, he stops and he said, well, I'm going to pray for you, Ron. I remember everything he said, but he prayed. And he prayed that the words would flow and the thoughts would come and that my mind would be cleared. And I'm not kidding you, they weren't gone from the office for 5 minutes. And it was like the dam broke loose, the floodgates opened, and all of these thoughts for Good Friday and for the weekend just started flowing in. And I mean, it was a glorious morning, I got to tell you. And I texted him later that day. He says, oh my gosh, God heard your prayers. You would not believe what I've received this morning. What if they hadn't prayed? Well, I'd be here saying something. How many times, if we just would stop and pray? Maybe we're just like the apostles who heard Jesus say this and we just let it, one ear out the other. The promise is kept, friends. And then there's this other part. And this is kind of... it's woven throughout the passage in a sort of subversive way. And that is, a new world is here. With resurrection comes a whole new world. Now, we get hints of it in Luke. And again, Luke is such a skillful writer. Look at verse 1. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. There's two hints right there. Two hints. The first is that it's the first day of the week. What's he saying to us? It's the first day of a whole new order of things, of a whole new world. Have you ever thought of this? Easter is not in Holy Week. And we just celebrate Holy Week, right? Holy Week begins with Palm Sunday. Last time I checked, weeks don't have two Sundays in them. It starts with Palm Sunday, proceeds through Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, ends with Holy Saturday, but no Easter. The early church picked up on this, and they started calling it the eighth day. The eighth day. Because you see, Genesis 1 tells us that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested 1 week. The Gospels tell us it's a new week. This is the eighth day. It had such an impression that the baptismal fonts they would make were eight-sided. Ours is eight-sided. You know why? Because it's the eighth day, and baptism is a new beginning. This is a new world. This is a whole new... See, Jesus didn't just rise from the dead. He is bringing with him the kingdom of God. It's already here, but not yet here. It is here. It has made its appearance, but it will come in its fullness when Jesus returns. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again and establish his kingdom on the earth. But with the resurrection, God begins a new creation. God says, I make all things new. The other hint we get in that verse is that who's there? Who's there to watch it, to witness it, to tell about it? It's women, right? It's women. That's not coincidence, friends. In the first century, like much of human history, women were considered inferior, second-class citizens. In many cultures, they were not much more than the property of their husbands. Heck, in America, women couldn't even vote until 102 years ago. Through much of history, women have been subjected to this second-class kind of status. And yet, Jesus, almost scandalously so, well, not almost, he had women in his group that followed him, like Mary Magdalene. And they're the first ones there to witness this. Do you know that in ancient Roman courts of the first century and in Jewish courts of the first century, women were not allowed to testify? Yeah. If a woman witnessed a crime, I mean saw it, she could not be brought as a witness to the trial because women were considered too emotional and unstable and unable to tell what really happened. They couldn't even be witnesses. So, why are the women the first ones there? Now, this tells me a couple things. First, if the early writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are just making up a story, if they're just telling us that, and they're lying, that Jesus rose from the dead, wouldn't they tell the story more convincingly? Because Luke writes this about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. If he wanted a more convincing story for first century ears, Roman ears, who he's writing to, he would he have had women telling the story? No, he would have had men. It would have made more sense because they would have believed that story. He would have had the apostles waiting at the tomb triumphantly for Jesus to come back if he's just making it up. So why does he have women at the tomb? The only plausible explanation is because that's how it happened. That's how it happened. And the other thing about this is that, when I said this is new creation, you go to Genesis 1 and 2. God creates human beings in his image. We are image bearers. But it's very careful to say male and female. He created them. Two genders to capture the image of God. Man alone can't capture the image of God, nor can woman. Men and women together are image bearers. Capture the image of God. And then, because of sin, that all, Genesis 3, just a few chapters after that, Lamech is marrying seven wives, and women are being treated like property. But you see, Jesus treated women with respect. He's recreating. He's making everything right that has been wrong. Everything right that has been wrong. And Luke, I love this. Luke reveres the women. And he names them by name. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women were there. Throughout his gospel, Luke reveres the women. Why? Well, because Jesus did, first off. And secondly, do you know where he got his material? Luke wasn't one of the 12 disciples. Luke was a Greek. Luke was one on a missionary journey by the Apostle Paul later. He was not there. He didn't witness any of the miracles of Jesus. He didn't hear Jesus preach. He wasn't there at the empty tomb. So how does he write the gospel? Where does he get his information from? Well, the early church tells us. He sat down with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she told him the story. That's why Luke 2 contains the most detailed account of the birth of Jesus. She was there. So you see, God is recreating the world. And you know, what this tells me is sometimes God's message to us comes from unexpected sources. How many times over the years have I had people tell me that what opened their eyes to the reality of Jesus and the Lord was their kids? Don't dismiss a word that comes from an unexpected place. because it might be the voice of God. Because God is creating. Friends, it's the eighth day. Paul goes on to say, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. God is putting the world back and making it right. And he's doing it in Jesus, and it all starts with the resurrection. So friends, the tomb is empty. The unseen world is real. The Lord is risen, and a new world has come. Now, how do you respond? Now, this is your part. There are three distinct responses in this passage. The first is from the 11 disciples. Judas has already killed himself, so they're the 11. The women, they go, and it says, verse 11, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Those are the apostles who walked with Jesus for 3 years and they thought it was nonsense. Why? Dead men don't rise. Couldn't be real. Couldn't be. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're here because, well, it's Easter and your spouse believes. Before you dismiss it, don't be so quick. There is a reality beyond our senses and there's a reality beyond what you can see. And it's true. Don't be so quick to dismiss it. And then there's the other response that the women and Peter have at first. After the women come to the tomb and the stone is rolled away and the body is gone, it says, while they were wondering about this. And then when they go to the men and the men don't believe them, Peter does at least go to the tomb to check it out. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. You ever been curious? I hope you have a spirit of curiosity. Maybe you're not yet a follower of Christ, but if you were to get still and just think more and reflect more and read the story more, maybe you might start wondering. Maybe you're here because you are curious. Maybe you're here because you're seeking. Maybe you're here because you're looking for something more in life. I'll tell you, friends, keep on looking because Jesus made a promise. He said, all who seek will find. You keep on seeking. Don't give up. Keep on knocking on that door. Keep on asking. And you'll find the kingdom, or the kingdom will find you. And then thirdly, there's the women. After the angels remind them, remember he told you this, it says, then they remembered his words. And the inference is they remembered and believed. I suspect if you're here and you're not a regular church goer, being in America in the 21st century, I suspect you have some Christian memory. You probably grew up in church. Or maybe had grandparents who were very close to the Lord and they went to church. I mean, he just drifted away. I would say there's very few people in the room today that you're hearing this for the very first time. So I would invite you to remember the words of Jesus. Because when his words burn in your heart, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. This is our message. The tomb is empty. The unseen world is real. The Lord is risen. And a whole new world has begun. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the remarkable story of Easter. The remarkable event of 2,000 years ago that you defeated death. And that you are Lord of heaven and earth. And to you we give our praise, our adoration, our worship, our love, and our allegiance. Because you are the Lord Jesus. I pray for anyone right now who's here and they're seeking, they're wondering, they're asking questions. Lord, I pray, encourage them in the journey. Bring people around them who can help them in the journey. And may they forever seek until they find. Lord, I pray for those with a Christian memory that you would bring back to them the words, those eternal words, those words of life, that they may burn in their hearts. Yes, Jesus. We thank you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to subscribe to this channel. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. To learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.